We're coming from Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 through 58. Again, that's Matthew chapter 13, 53 through 58. I'll read the New King James Version. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief.
Good to be with you tonight. I hope everyone had a good, restful, peaceful afternoon. Always a joy to be able to come back and to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so I hope that we're all happy to be here. And we already have been blessed with good singing and, of course, good prayer offered. And we're just blessed to live in a country where we can serve God and worship God every Lord's Day without any kind of outside interference. I want to talk to you just for a little while tonight about the work of the church and particularly benevolence. And the reason I'm doing this, I have often talked about the work of the church, but I was listening this afternoon for the second time to a video put out by Aaron Earhart, and the reason I was listening to the video, I have talked to a few about this, and I've been meaning to preach on this a little bit, not this particular thing, but the Aaron Earhart situation. Because, if you don't know, I think most of you know, I did a radio program with Aaron for close to 10 years, if not 10 years. But we were very close, and he has left the conservative camp and gone over to Institutional Brethren. And I've been told by various individuals that he has mentioned me in private conversation that I agree with some of the things that he's now doing. So I don't want people to believe that. I certainly do not. And in my last gospel meeting, the young preacher there, Jace Byers, he told me he thought that he saw a video in which he did that. He was pretty sure that he mentioned in the video that is now online for people to see that Don Wright and Ron Daley agree with him. So he found the video, and as it turns out, he did mention Ron, but he didn't mention me. And so, but he has in private conversations. And so I was just listening for the second time. The first time I was listening to the video to make sure that he didn't call me by name. Fortunately he did not. But in the video is simply entitled "Why I Changed." And it's sort of a sad thing. I would ask everyone here to pray for Aaron and his new walk in the direction that he's going, that he might turn direction again. But it's a very sad thing for me to listen to, because he's very unkind in his words towards us, towards conservative brethren. And he spends a lot of time emphasizing, he basically playing the victim role, that the only reason he took the positions that we'll be looking at tonight here, just briefly, I'm not going to go into detail with this. I don't even know if I'll finish the slides here tonight. But the only reason he ever took the position that he did, he was simply, in his words, regurgitating what he had been taught. And he spends a lot of time emphasizing that he was always told by brethren not to associate with those who were more liberal, not to talk to them, because he said he was taught that they over in the institutional camp are simply wide-eyed liberals who have no respect for authority. And he kept saying that they kept leading me. I kept wondering, who's the they who were leading you to believe that? Because the fact of the matter is, he made it sound as if we're responsible for the division that you find in the Church of Christ between institutional and non-institutional brethren, and made it sound like we instigated the division. Of course, we didn't. It was the institutional brethren that tagged us with the yellow tag of quarantine way back when, and it was those institutional brethren who were mistreating brethren, some of whom I know, including the late James Bond, of course, who they threatened if he didn't quit preaching the anti-stuff. And I know of preachers like Leon Goff, who taught me a lot of what I know, that they fired him on the spot because he would not conform to their teaching. And so to act like we're responsible for the division. I've always said this: whenever anyone begins to get involved in innovations, begins to add things to the work of the church or the worship of the church that you don't read about in the Bible, it is not those who oppose those innovations that are causing the division. It is those who are introducing the new things that are guilty of the division. Now, here's the sad thing. I emphasized that for 10 years on the radio program with Aaron Earhart sitting right next to me. I might even frame that differently. He emphasized it for 10 years with me sitting right next to him. And now it's sad listening to that video, because another thing that he says over and over is that he really, especially when it comes down to benevolence, he really had questions about it all along. He really didn't believe what he was teaching. And so he just kind of, he was questioning it all along in his own mind. The fact of the matter is, that's not honest. Either he was dishonest back there or he's being dishonest now. I don't believe he was dishonest back then. He even entered, some know that he entered into a debate with an institutional brethren and debated these very things. That sound to you like someone who was questioning in his mind what position he should take? Why in the world would you enter into a public debate on an issue that you were questioning in your own heart? Plus, I know something that most people don't know. I sat next to him again on the radio program when he was presenting the truth on these issues in such a firm fashion that he was even getting angry at the brethren who were opposing us, those whose side he has now gone over to the point where his face would literally turn red and he would be wiggling in his seat. I would often have to reach over and calm down, Aaron. It's all right. Keep your cool. And now he wants us to believe that back then he was questioning in his mind whether or not the position was right. He often, again, another thing he would often say about people who would call in is they're not being intellectually honest with himself. I now think that that applies to Aaron. He's either purposely misremembering or maybe just trying to impress those to whose side he has gone now, and knowing that they would see the video. But it unless I'm greatly mistaken, he had no doubt about what he was teaching those 10 years when we did the radio program together. Well, I could go on and on with some of that. But in the video, the main video begins with his position on 1 Corinthians 13, believing that the church practiced love feast in the first century and shared common meals as they partook of the Lord's Supper. And that was a regular practice with the church, according to 1 Corinthians 11. Well, he talks about that. We're not going to get that into that tonight, but he continues in the video to say, he presents in the video that he was wrong about that all of those years. And the 10 or 15 years, he says, of my ministry, he now had a ministry. And those 10 or 15 years of his ministry, he was wrong about that. And so in the video, he says, if I was wrong about that, I began to wonder what else was I wrong about. And he brings up benevolence. And he does so in really a very mean fashion with regard to his thoughts about conservative brethren. He accuses us of not practicing pure and undefiled religion. And he says, again, the only reason he taught it, he was just regurgitating what he had been taught to believe. He believes now that the church should practice unlimited benevolence. And so let's just take a few minutes to just quickly look at this. We could go into great detail. Here on the screen, what you see is every passage that speaks of the church engaging in benevolence, that is, helping the poor. And when you read those passages of Scripture, you can read each one of them and you find that the church, so far as the work of the church is concerned, had a limited benevolence. They used the Lord's money to relieve brethren, to relieve saints, and that's all they ever did. And we could take the time, I questioned myself whether I would or not read all of these passages. I'll not read all of them. Let's just look. We'll give an example. Look over at Acts chapter 11. We'll take one right there in the middle of it. And in Acts chapter 11, we find a famine arose in the first century. This was a common occurrence. They had famines in that part of the world all the time. And in Acts chapter 11, then, you notice beginning at verse 27, Acts 11 at verse 27, it says, "Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius." I want you to notice, this was a famine that was very severe. It covered the whole world. That simply meant the civilized society there, the Roman kingdom. But that's how severe this famine was. The Roman Empire, of course, was very vast at that time. Verse 29 says, "And so the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea." Now you notice, the famine hit who? The whole world. But these brethren gathered money and they sent it to relieve who? They sent it to relieve brethren. And in all of these passages that you find, what you see on the screen, it's not like there's just a slew of passages showing the church involved in benevolent work. These are all of the passages that we have in the New Testament. And you mark them down and you go home and read them for yourself and see exactly who the church relieved. By the way, when we talk about the work of the church, we're talking about what the church does with its money. We're talking about the collective work of a local congregation. We're not talking about what individual Christians do. Not even what individual Christians are obligated and even commanded to do. Because what individual Christians are commanded to do and what the local church is commanded to do are two different things. Now Aaron is blurring the lines between the individuals and the church. And he makes that very clear in the video. You can look it up on his website under Why I Changed. You can watch it for yourself. But when we read this passage, you see clearly that they sent relief to the brethren in Judea. And we see the same thing. When you begin at Romans chapter 15, in Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8, and also 2 Corinthians 9, all of those passages are talking about the same situation. All talking about a time when saints in Judea needed to be relieved. It's a different time than the passage I just read. It comes a little bit later, but again, famines were very common at that particular time in that particular area of the world, even as it is today. And so all of those passages are referring to the same thing. Let's take a look at one more. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it is a familiar passage, but notice this is Paul. And in this context, he is trying to get brethren to participate in this situation. Now, for those of you who don't know, Paul, a part of his ministry as an apostle of Christ, Paul did have a ministry. He was set aside, appointed by Jesus Christ himself, sent out directly by Jesus himself to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so one of the things Paul was doing in trying to shore up the relationship between Jews and Gentiles, because remember, they were enemies. So you have a situation in the first century where Jews and Gentiles are both hearing the gospel of Christ and obeying the gospel. And now you have local churches, some of which were filled with Jews and Gentiles. How were the brethren going to get along? And even churches where you had that maybe they were primarily Jews, like in Jerusalem, what is their attitude towards these churches out here that were filled with Gentiles? Now, this morning we talked about the importance of love, didn't we? And the importance of brethren loving one another. That was a real challenge in the first century when you had churches made up of Jews and Gentiles who, before they obeyed the gospel, literally hated each other. So Paul is thinking, if I can get these Gentile churches to send relief to the brethren in Judea, that would not only be a worthy cause, helping brethren who are in need, but also would shore up the relationship between Jews and Gentiles in the church. And all of these passages, again, starting with Romans chapter 15 and going through 2 Corinthians 9, it's all dealing with that situation. Now notice over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 then, who were they gathering this money for? Who were they trying to relieve? Once again, it's not like it was only brethren who were affected by this famine. The famine always affected who it affected. Everybody who was in the particular place where it hit. Saints and sinners, Christians and non-Christians. But when the church got down to its work, who did it send relief to? Well, here, Paul again is encouraging the church at Corinth, a Gentile church, to participate in this effort. He says, now concerning, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for who? For the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there be no collecting when I come. So this passage just proves a lot of things. It proves that local congregations like this had a treasury, had a collection where they had money, and that money, once they put money into the plate and collected it, that now belongs to God. So what are you going to do with that money? We can't take the Lord's money. The money that we put aside on the first day of the week, just after a while, we'll have some to come forward and participate in that. Everyone else did it this morning. What do we do with that money? Once you put it in the collection plate, who does it belong to? Can you just decide you're going to use that money however you want to or whatever way you deem to be right? No, we have to use it scripturally. We have to use it in a way that is authorized. And when it comes down to the work of the church, we see the church engaging in benevolence, edification, and evangelism. And that's it. And now what we're seeing here tonight is that when it comes down to benevolence, it wasn't trying to feed all of the poor of all of the world, but it was for saints. Now you notice here, here's a situation. A famine has hit. People are struggling all over the world. But they're gathering a collection. And who is it for? Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia. And let me ask you this. If the church was to take that money and to give it to anyone else other than saints, what would that say about the honesty of Paul? Was he not deceiving brethren? Telling them, I want you to participate in this effort. We're raising money for saints. We're raising money for brethren. And then they take it and they use it in a different way. Would that not be dishonest? I submit to you that Paul wouldn't do that. He solicited funds from brethren, from the church at Corinth, from the churches of Macedonia, the churches of Galatia, all of these brethren for a particular cause. And that's what the money went to or went for saints. And again, you write these passages down and particularly the ones from Romans 15 to 2 Corinthians 9. And in every single passage, it emphasizes who the funds were for. And so as we look at all of these passages, we find there was a limited benevolence for saints only. The sum total of passages on any subject reveals God's pattern. That's true with any issue. You want to know what God's pattern is for salvation, God's plan of salvation? You get all of the passages that speaks of it in the New Testament and you have the pattern. You know, you don't just pluck out John 3:16. You don't just pluck out Acts 2:38. You look at every passage that talks about what a person has to do to be saved. And when you put all of those passages together, you have the pattern. You do that on every subject. You do that with the subject of benevolence. And when we do that with the subject of benevolence, as we have seen, again, you go look at all of those passages. They speak of those that believed. Again, believed. The one passage speaks of brethren and then saints, and then saints and then saints, saints and saints. And that's all we have in the Word of God. What we don't have is one example. Not one. In all of the New Testament. Of a local church using God's money to relieve those who were not saints. Now let me tell you, that doesn't mean that we're unkind, unloving brethren who don't care about non-Christians. Non-Christians have to be helped. The only question is, who is to help them? That's the question. And the easy way out is to say the church is to do it. And now we have Aaron painting a picture in the video that somehow he, in fact, uses the word that he's ashamed. That he took the position that he took for all of these years. He would be ashamed to be associated with us because we teach limited benevolence. But we teach what the Bible teaches. Again, I ask, where's the passage that shows ever, just one passage, that's all we need. If you can come up with one passage where the church is relieving someone other than a saint, then we can do it. But give the passage. It's not there. And so we realize then that all we can do is follow the pattern that we are given. Here's a little Bible logic. Romans 10 at verse 17. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. The word of God says nothing about the church relieving the poor of the world. Relieving the poor of the world is not of faith. That's biblical logic. There's no way around it. Look at another example. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The scriptures furnish us unto all good works. But, as we have said, the scriptures say nothing of the church relieving the poor of the world. Therefore, the church relieving the poor of the world is not a good work. Now, Aaron would mock that. He did mock it in the video. You mean the church can't engage? In the case of the video, he talked about pure and undefiled religion. The church can't engage in that. The church can engage in whatever it has authority to do, and that's found in the Word of God. Whatever the pattern is, that's what we have to follow. But Bible logic tells us that does not involve relieving the poor of the world. Let's look at one more. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. We must speak according to the oracles of God. The oracles of God say nothing of the church relieving the poor of the world. Therefore, saying the church should relieve the poor of the world is not speaking according to the oracles of God, no matter how popular it might be. Like most people in the religious world, most people in the world itself would say, it sounds to me like Aaron is right. It sounds to me that if we serve a loving God and the church is filled with love, that it would help everybody. Keep in mind, God has a plan to help everybody. But it doesn't involve the church using the Lord's money to that end. How do I know? You've seen the passages. Oh, Aaron says, no, the Bible doesn't say saints only. That you can't know how remarkable that is to me. These are passages and even charts that we used over and over. On the radio program, we didn't have a PowerPoint, obvious radio, but we referred to them in open forms that we had that he was responsible for putting together. We did have PowerPoints where we used these kind of things, these very arguments. But now he says the Bible doesn't say saints only. It says saints first, but not saints only. That's one of the little witty things that he would always come up with. But it doesn't say saints only, and since the Bible doesn't specifically say saints only, then that means we can take the Lord's money and use it however we want to. But consider this. When it comes down to music in the New Testament church, the Bible teaches sing. Now this is a different subject for a different time. Anyone visiting with us, we would love to go into detail with this at another time and talk about the kind of music that God desires. Those of you who are members here, you know God desires that we sing. We have no authority of playing. There is no passage in the Bible that shows the church engaging and worshiping God with a musical instrument. In fact, we don't have any example in the New Testament of even an individual Christian using a musical instrument to praise God. Well, would we conclude by all of these passages? Remember, how do you find the pattern? You get together the sum total of all that God has said on a particular subject. What you see on the screen now is everything that we learn in the New Testament about music, the kind of music that God wants. Every passage says sing. We conclude from that, in the absence of any passage that says play, like all you would need to disrupt this is one passage somewhere in the New Testament under the law that we're under, the law of Christ, that shows the church playing a musical instrument. A musical instrument being used in a local church. Then we could sing and play. But there is no passage that says that. Now, most brethren, like Aaron, I can guarantee you, if Aaron was behind this pulpit, he would still say, as of now, I don't know where he's going, where he's going to end up. But I know from some things that he has said on his website that as at right now, at least, he still opposes musical instrument. And yet, could it not be said that, well, the Bible never said sing only? I see all of these passages that say sing, 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 but I don't know of a passage that says sing only. Doesn't that mean we're authorized to play? He would say, no, it doesn't. And he would be right about that if you know anything about Bible authority and how to establish it. He would be right. But what's the difference between that and when it comes down to benevolence? There is no difference. If we need a passage that says saints only with regard to benevolence, then we need a passage that says sing only when it comes down to music. That's the only way to be consistent when it comes down to this. Now, who should help the needy of the world? Again, if I was preaching a series, and I have preached this series even here, I would go into more detail about this. But let me just make it clear. Individual Christians are responsible for helping the needy of the world. That's more challenging, ladies and gentlemen. And what disturbs me so much to hear Aaron say that the churches that he used to associate with, including us, how many gospel meetings has he held for us here at Brown Street? At least three, maybe more. That would mean we're a part of his past and who he used to associate with. And he claims that that all the churches that he used to associate with do not practice pure and undefiled religion because of what we do with benevolence. Well, I want you to stop and think about this. I know brethren right here at Brown Street, many of you, but I've known brethren through the years who have given large sums of money to the poor of the world individually. And I've often asked even more liberal brethren this question: who is sacrificing the most? Someone comes and knocks here on the door, comes in after services and wants a handout. Who is showing more love for that individual? The preacher that says, okay, let's find the treasurer, we'll write you a check. Or individual Christians that reach into their own pocket and pull out $20 or whatever it is and helps that individual. I would wonder if Aaron, as an individual, how often he practiced pure and undefiled religion. I know of brethren who have, to a large degree. It's not enough to say, yeah, but now I'm associating with brethren who use the Lord's money for that, who practice pure. Yeah, but what about you as an individual? Because that's where the real sacrifice is. And that's how we have done it in conservative churches of Christ all through the years. We use the Lord's money for what God said we could according to the pattern, and we help the needy in the world with our own money. To me, that demonstrates more pure and undefiled religion than the other. These are passages, and write them down and look them up. These are all passages that show us that individual Christians are to help the needy. That's who does it. It's not like God doesn't care about non-Christians. It's not like God doesn't care about all the poor. He wants them to be fed. He wants them to be taken care of. He just wants you to make the sacrifice. Not just writing a check that won't affect you hardly. It won't affect you at all. You've already given. It won't affect you at all. That's not what God wants. He wants you to show your own individual and personal love for the poor of this world. That's what we have preached. That's what we have practiced all through the years. I don't have time now to get into really the video, if you were to watch it, he spends most of his time talking about Galatians 6 at verse 10 and James 1 at verse 27. And we together dealt with this issue over and over again. Now the very arguments that he made by my side, he used in this video against this position. Oh, the letter to the Galatians, it was written to a church. And therefore, everything he said in it, including Galatians 6 at verse 10, to do good unto all men, that gives authority to the church. No, when you read the passage, he is dealing in the context with individuals. That is clear by all of the pronouns. He even makes a little, that's not a joke, but he just makes a snide remark about the idea of the pronouns in Galatians 6 and James chapter 1. He claims very boldly that in James chapter 1, well, even in James, he was writing to the to churches. He was writing to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. So he was writing to churches, and because he was writing to churches, everything he says in the letter must be applicable to churches. First of all, he's wrong about that. James wasn't writing to churches. He was writing to individual Christians. That's true not only in the passage under consideration, but even when he refers to the 12 tribes of Israel, he's not referring to local churches. He's referring to spiritual Israel that are outside of Palestine. Christians really everywhere throughout the world. That's who he's writing the letter to. But it really doesn't matter. With regard to Galatians, yes, he was writing to the churches of Galatia, but within those epistles, he gave instructions to individuals. Now, that's common. I don't know of a place where any passage where Paul, whether he was writing to the Corinthians or the church at Ephesus or whatever, where he did not aim his thoughts at individual Christians at times within those epistles. He did that almost every time he wrote an epistle. And outside of the letters he wrote to churches, of course, he wrote to individuals. And so clearly, he was writing to individuals. But to know that he is considering the individual who is to do good unto all men, all you have to look at all of, again, the references to man or to he himself, to us or we. And he does that consistently in those passages. We as individuals are to practice pure and undefiled religion. It doesn't mean that the church now, when it comes down to that, there are other passages that I would go to look at what the work of the church is and prove that the church can engage in benevolence. We've already seen the passages. Of course the church can do that, but we have to follow the pattern. In these passages, Paul, in the context of Galatians 6 and James 1, he's dealing with your responsibility as an individual Christian. And so there's nothing that Aaron says in the video that would override that fact. But let's understand, and even as you're talking to other people, you let them know, don't let them paint an ugly picture of conservative churches of Christ being these unloving individuals who don't care about the poor. Think about the things that I've said tonight. Who's really showing sacrifice, a sacrificial spirit and a love for others? Those who just write a check? The treasurer could write a check and you wouldn't even know about it. Somebody could come here and want some money and claim to need some help, and maybe it's legitimate and they do, and so maybe the Joe happened to be here, our treasurer, and he writes talking about Joe Seiler, and he writes a check and give it to him. You're not going to feel that at all. You won't even know it ever even happened. You will know if you have to go into your own pocket and help somebody. That sacrifice, that shows a sacrificial spirit and a love for those who are less fortunate. That's all we teach. We practice pure and undefiled religion here. I'm very saddened that Aaron no longer thinks that. I believe Aaron right now is involved in being intellectually dishonest with himself. A lot more I could say about that, but it's a sad situation. But it shouldn't change us even for a moment. Let's continue to follow the pattern and do what we're authorized to do, both as individuals and also as a local church. That's what God would have us to do. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. The Bible, of course, teaches us what we have to do to be saved. And guess what? You find those passages, like in the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, once again, the letter that's written to churches, you find in that epistle what you have to do as an individual to be saved. You have to be baptized into Christ. Do you know what's not ever baptized into Christ? A local church. And yet that epistle gives instruction to be baptized into Christ. If you want to be saved here tonight, you have to be baptized. That's what puts you into Christ. That's where salvation is. 2 Timothy 2 and at verse 10. That's where there's no condemnation. Romans 8 at verse 1. That's where there's rest in death. Revelation 14 and at verse 13. You want to go to heaven? You have to be baptized into Christ. Fortunately, there's water that's ready just behind me. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8 at verse 24, you're willing to repent of your sins. Like, you can't be baptized without first repenting. That means to have a change of heart, to make up in your mind, you're going to stop serving the devil, stop practicing sin, and you're going to start serving God to the best of your ability. You have to repent. Acts 3 at verse 19, Luke chapter 13 at verse 3. If you're willing to confess with your mouth, Romans 10 verse 9 and 10, and yes, if you're willing to be baptized, Acts 2 at verse 38, Galatians 3 at verse 27, Romans 6 at verse 4, many other passages. If you're willing to take those steps, you can become a child of God tonight. You can start living for Jesus. I hope that you'll make that right decision. I hope you do it right now as we together stand and sing.